in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and Titus, the first chapter. But as our membership has matured, we're thankful that there are now a number of men who could serve very effectively, I believe, as elders of the church. And this is not accidental. Efforts have been made through the years to prepare men to serve in this capacity. 2 years ago, several men were named who the church probably would have followed, but they did not feel that they were ready at that time. But some of those men have expressed a willingness now to serve, and the members have done what the Lord instructed the church in Jerusalem to do. When there was a need for men to serve, the Lord said, "Look out from among yourselves seven men." I've wondered how they went about choosing seven men. And I thought about what must have been a number of wonderfully good men that were not chosen. Barnabas apparently was a member of the congregation, but he was not chosen. And Mnason was apparently a member of the church, but he was not chosen. Somehow or other, they came up with the seven men that had been requested. The congregation participated in that, and you have participated wonderfully in this project. In fact, I believe we had approximately 152 people submit forms suggesting possible elders or possible deacons. The elders have worked through these forms, considering the names and the comments, and we've identified those who were most often and most favorably mentioned. And there are four names that we are going to put before the congregation: Larry Brown, Barry Caudle, Sam Friesmeyer, and James Newman. There were two or three other men who likely would have been accepted by the congregation, but we were hesitant to more than double the present eldership. There are now four, and moving from four to eight will involve some adapting and some adjustment, but to move from 4 to 10 or 4 to 11 or 12 would be a great deal of a challenge. And as I mentioned a moment ago, there were two or three good men whom we had to pass over, and I just hope within the next year or two that those two or three men can also be added to the eldership. When you think of a congregation this size, shepherds who are responsible for the members of the congregation are needed in considerable numbers. But I might mention also that deacons are important for the support of elders. The men we propose as elders will come from among the deacons, so more deacons will be needed to accomplish the tasks that need to be done. And these are men that were prominently suggested by the congregation to be considered as deacons: Anthony Caudle, Dave Hamlet, Jack Johnson, Grant Pickup, and Ryan Pohl. The current elders have talked to these men at length, and we commend them to you for your approval. If anyone in the congregation has a scriptural objection to any of these men, we would encourage you to speak either directly to them or to come to the elders with your concerns. Some of you expressed some reservations concerning some of these men on the forms that you submitted to us. The elders considered these reservations very carefully, brought them to the attention of the men without telling the source of these reservations. But it was impressive to me that each question or criticism with which they were faced was received very humbly and with a commitment to do everything possible to improve where there was any point in which there might be weakness. And if you feel a need to speak to any one of these men, then I'm sure you'll find the same kind of reception. I'd be very disappointed if anyone was resentful of any suggestion of weakness in which they need to make improvements. We'll allow about 2 weeks for this process, and if no sustainable objection is raised, we'll proceed with the appointment of these men December the 11th, the Lord willing. I might mention that we've done a special issue of the bulletin You know, they used to bring out a special issue of the newspaper when something big was happening, and we have a special edition of the bulletin which will be on the table as you leave. And I would encourage you to pick up one. It'll have the names again of the men whom we're suggesting, and a wonderful article on the back. So be sure and read the article on the back. As we look to the future of Embry Hills, what do you consider the greatest challenge, the greatest danger that this church faces? Some might say a Trump administration. I'll not comment on that, but others would say perhaps that a shooter might come into this building and begin to shoot. I hate to even think of such a thing, but it's not an impossibility. Maybe an economic collapse that would make it impossible for the many of you who come from considerable distance to come here and worship with us. Perhaps you would consider it a law that might be made that would involve our fellowship and our practices. Such laws seem to be already in place, and the extent to which they're enforced could bring great problems to this church. Or persecution that might very well develop, and that's a good possibility in the not too distant future. Are these the greatest dangers we face? The church at Ephesus faced some of these. Persecution was a reality already. There had been a riot that brought the whole town together for over 2 hours, shouting their hatred of the Apostle Paul particularly, but of those who believed as Paul also believed. But was that what Paul was the most concerned about in Ephesus? The fact is, no. They were not Paul's greatest concerns for the church in Ephesus. And that should not be the greatest concern we have for the church in the future here. What was Paul concerned about? He was concerned that men would rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Doctrine is something that we don't consider very serious. We consider persecution serious or a shooter serious. But doctrine, well, doctrine's doctrine. But that's what Paul considered the greatest danger that faced the church in Ephesus. And I'm sure it's the greatest danger that faces this church in future days. Paul was afraid that some would come in from outside. He calls them wolves. Jesus spoke of them as wolves in sheep's clothing. They wouldn't appear to be dangerous. They would have good personalities. They would be very winning in their ways. But they would bring in these perverse doctrines. But Paul said also, from among your own selves, even from among the elders, there would be some who would arise speaking perverse things, things that would destroy the peace and acceptance of the congregation in the view and eyes of the Lord. And that would be the greatest danger of all. God's approval is the most important thing this church could possibly pursue. What would be the source of these false teachings, these false doctrines, these perverse things that the wolves would bring in? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that false doctrines almost always are made to accommodate some of the characteristics of the culture around the church that people wish to accommodate to and are seeking some excuse for accommodation. The church in Jerusalem was primarily a Jewish church. It was at the center of Judaism. And what was the false doctrine that was most prominent in Jerusalem? Why, it was that Gentiles had to become Jews if they were going to be saved. And this not only was a problem in Jerusalem, but it became a problem in other places to which some of the men from Jerusalem went, insisting that Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be saved. In the city of Corinth, Greek philosophy was a part of the custom, the tradition of that area. And one of the characteristics of Greek philosophy was the concept that anything that's material or physical is evil. It's something that is to be despised. And if this body is material, which it is, then it must be evil. It must be despised. And once it dies and goes back to the dust, what would be the reason for bringing an evil body back into existence? And so there was a denial of the resurrection in the city of Corinth. In Thessalonica, there was a desire for idleness. And this idleness was characteristic of the society in which they lived. There were slaves who could do the work, but the ideal was to be idle. And what was the doctrine that was invented for that? Well, Christ is coming again soon. Why work if Christ is coming soon? And in Ephesus, there was a doctrine or a characteristic of the occult. It was noted as the center for witchcraft and sorcery and demon possession and all of these kinds of things relating to the occult. And Paul warned Timothy, who was in Ephesus, that doctrines of demons would be taught in Ephesus. And so whenever there are characteristics in the culture that are contrary to what is characteristic of Christianity, somebody is going to invent a doctrine that will justify accommodation with the culture. What is the culture of Atlanta today? Well, there are just a number of things we could mention. One is no respect for authority. I think that's become especially obvious in our modern society. I've seen it develop. There's no authority exercised by parents. And if that's true, then the school has no authority, really. And the government lacks authority. There's rebellion against all authority. This seems to be characteristic, especially of our current generation. Not only that, but there's disregard of God. So many people will tell you, oh, I believe in God. But to what extent is God really influencing their lives? How does God make a difference to them? That's the question. God is not considered very carefully, very seriously in our society and in our culture. And then there's this concept of no absolutes. No absolutes. You can't say anything is definitely right or definitely wrong, definitely true or definitely false. Time magazine reports that Oxford Dictionary has chosen post-truth as the word of the year. It's a term that describes a situation in which feelings trump facts, and it indicates relating to, this is the definition, relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotional and personal belief. You don't talk about what you believe. You talk about how I feel about this or that. And you can argue with a fellow about what he believes. Well, this is what I believe. You're wrong, I'm right, or I'm wrong and you're right, one or the other. But you can't argue about how you feel. You know how you feel, and I can't argue with you about what you feel, and you can't argue with me about what I feel. And if I can consider what I feel to be true, you have a right to consider what you feel to be true. So there's really no objective truth. Not only that, but very closely related to that, there are no real moral standards. In my lifetime, I've seen such a change in that. Homosexuality was just absolutely universally condemned in my early days. We hardly even heard of it. Not only that, but two individuals living together without marriage was not only a shame to them, it was a shame to their family, it was a shame to the whole community that there were people off down there in that particular place living together without marriage. But what's the situation now? I don't need to tell you. you know very well. And the effect of feminism, the idea that whatever a man can do, a woman has a right to do. This is strong in our community. And entertainment is so important. Everything has to be entertaining. Even what you study in school must be wrapped in some kind of an entertainment package so that you enjoy it. And no one wants a job that he can't enjoy. And who wants to go to church and listen to an old preacher of some kind? If it's not entertaining, then it's not something that has value and something that's to be accepted. And then there's the emphasis of the physical over the spiritual. I've been really impressed with how much emphasis is being placed on relieving physical suffering or physical hunger or physical need of any kind. Every organization imaginable is now involved in trying to help the poor, the needy, all the way from the pink plumber to the whatever. Whatever you buy, a little portion of it's going to go to this cause or that cause, to this need or that need. Everybody's involved in that. But what about the spiritual? What about the hunger of the soul? What about people that are lost? lost, what does that mean? Spiritual values are nil in the thinking of most people in our society. Now, what's going to happen? Well, there are going to be doctrines, and there are going to be practices that are proposed that will justify these things. And in some instances, they're just disregard for Scripture. Oh, well, what difference does the Scripture make? It was written 2,000 years ago. We can't be governed by anything that old. Or there may be a reinterpretation of Scripture to find some way to accommodate these new values. And this has been done, as you know very well, to accommodate homosexuality or fornication, divorce and remarriage without scriptural grounds. All kinds of reinterpretations of Scripture have been accomplished to try to justify accommodation with the changes in our society. And some will be drawn away by this. It's inevitable that some of this congregation in the future will be drawn away by doctrines that would justify accommodation with our society. It happened in Ephesus. It wasn't very many years after this that the very thing that was warned against by Paul was actually occurring, and they can demonstrate that from 1 Timothy, where Paul wrote to Timothy that he needed to go and stay in Ephesus, that he could correct some of these things that were already taking place. They'll happen in this congregation almost without question. What is the defense against such perverse doctrine? Well, first of all, he says, watch. Elders, he was approaching, and he says, you watch. Keep your eyes open. I think that's what's suggested in Romans, the 16th chapter, when he says, mark them that cause division and occasion of stumbling about you. Keep your eye on them. Don't let them get an advantage. Not only that, but those who are preachers, and Paul was a preacher, and he said, I cease not to warn you every night and day with tears. Preachers need to warn against these things. That may not be popular preaching, but that's the kind of preaching that is absolutely necessary if we're to save the congregation from such perverse teaching. In addition, of course, he says, I commend you to God. Constant prayer should be made concerning these dangers that face every congregation, and he commends them to the word of his grace, to the word of God, which has the teaching that's necessary to correct the perverse things that will be taught by these wolves who come in and those even who rise from within. And that's the reason for this qualification for those who are to be elders. They're to be men who hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. These are qualities that elders must have if they're to be successful shepherds of the flock. Consequently, my prayer for this church is this, that the church will always have shepherds who will be governed by a determination to do what Jesus, the chief shepherd, desires. I can tell you that the men that I have served with, I believe, have been governed by this. I've had the opportunity to serve with several men, some who died, some who moved away, some who are still here. Marty had to resign because of the passing of his wife. But wonderful men they've been. Men that I would trust in every respect. I can't imagine one of them telling me a lie. I can't imagine one of them having anything other than a determination in determining the work of this church to do what the Bible teaches, what God's Word requires. I believe that's been characteristic of it. And my prayer is that the church will always have men whose determination will be to do what Christ wants, not what will help the church to grow, not what will give the church a wide reputation, but what the Lord wants the church to do and to be. And I hope and pray that future elders will do a better job of accomplishing this than the present shepherds have done. We've tried. We've done what we could, but we do not claim perfection. We know that there are areas in which we've been weak, and we trust that future elders will do a better job of bringing this congregation into perfect harmony with what the Lord would want it to be, a better job than we have done. Elders who will never compromise to accommodate the current culture. That's my prayer for this church, and a prayer that a loyal remnant will follow such shepherds. Some may leave, the numbers may decrease, the church may be ridiculed, but my prayer is that there will be a remnant, hopefully a large remnant, who will follow faithful shepherds wherever they may lead in harmony with the will of the Lord. And so my conclusion is this morning, now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Well, I told you it was going to be a personal kind of sermon, and I hope that there is a relationship between me, the other elders, and this congregation will always enable us to get closer and closer and closer to the Lord's ideal for a church. That's my prayer for this church and for every assembly of people in all the world who love the Lord, who have been obedient to His gospel, who are in their relationship with Christ, and who are endeavoring to be what the Lord wants it to be. That's the purpose of this church. And if that appeals to you, then we would encourage you to think about relationship with this church. But the first thing is relationship with Christ. That's the first, foremost, and essential relationship that you must establish if you're to be saved. This congregation is made up of people who have made that kind of a relationship as far as we can determine. But if you haven't, don't worry about whether you'll be a member of this congregation or not. Ask yourself, am I in Christ? Am I forgiven of my sins through the blood of Christ? And the only way I know to enter into Christ is through baptism. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. Now, that's not just a matter of being immersed in water. That's only meaningful if you have determined to turn away from sin. And it's only meaningful if your reason for doing it is that you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is your only hope, and that you're putting your trust, your faith in Him for the future, for your salvation, for your life's guidance here in this world, for your future, for your hope for the future as well. If there's someone here this morning that would like to become a part of the body of Christ, entering into this relationship, we can assist you. We are eager to do it as we sing this song that have been announced.
Certainly grateful if you're visiting with us this morning. We hope that you've been able to share in what is a personal time, a momentous time, if you will, for this congregation, the thought of appointing in 2 weeks 4 more elders, 5 deacons. Sewell mentioned his long association here. I thought it was so appropriate that he was already scheduled to be preaching on the morning in which this would be announced. You know, there was another momentous time for this church. I wonder what it was like in 1983 when there were no elders here. There had been previously, but there had been a time without them. And 3 men were appointed to that role: Paul Griffin, Willis West, and Sewell. And I think if you look around today and think about it, we owe a great deal of debt to those men for their leadership and the tone that they set from that beginning point in time. But they would not have been able to have done what they did and led had the congregation not responded the way that we all are supposed to in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. With a spirit of focusing on Christ, to serve Him at all costs, to please our Lord, to serve Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. But then that spirit of humility toward one another that has characterized this congregation for so long, if we will maintain that, then what we can accomplish for the Lord in the future, the congregation here, could be tremendous. And we need to desire to do that. And the help that four additional men and the five as deacons could provide would be something that we have needed for a long time and should be very excited about. But let's give the glory to God for what He has done in this. Two other things very quickly before we draw to a close. Tonight is a different kind of service. It was mentioned it's a question and answer session. Some have even asked me about, these different Sunday, the last Sunday of the month, is it going to kind of take us away from the Word of God? I think you'll find tonight in our study and answering these questions, you need to bring your Bible. We are going to make a lot of references. I do not remember a time in preparing for a sermon that I spent as much time digging through different scriptures, listening to other men, trying to gain some understanding and be prepared tonight. We will spend a great deal of time.